Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1118. Corinthians chapter 1, we will read verses 1 to 9, but before we do so, please pray with me. Lord God Almighty, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. You have called us out of this world, Father, out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of your Son. And you call us, Father, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we pray that your word would accomplish this very thing in our hearts this morning. That as we live by the Spirit, we would walk by the Spirit. And that walking by the Spirit, we would no longer be conformed to our former passions, but to the desires and the affections of the new man and the new woman that we are in Christ, the new creation that we are in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would look to our head and our Savior, for we are the many members of his body, and that as we seek to follow him and to walk with him, that he would receive glory and honor and praise, that he would be beloved by all the nations of the earth, and we do wait eagerly for his coming. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Last week, in a number of focused and intentional ways, we thought about the great parallels that exist, the great similarities that exist between life in ancient Corinth and life in modern America, and the numerous ways also that there are similarities between the ancient church at Corinth and the modern church of America, how so many of the difficulties and struggles that we face in our present age, Paul dealt with in Corinth, just as we seek to walk faithfully in the 21st century. Now, it was a unique introductory sermon because instead of merely traveling back in time to the ancient world to get a sense of what things were like back then, The goal last week was more to collapse time. In other words, to show how very close we are to ancient Corinth in the struggles and the difficulties that the church faces. And to show how remarkably relevant, therefore, the book of Corinthians is to our present situation. Well, this morning, we are going to do some of that time traveling a bit. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians during his third missionary journey. Now, I've heard that some of the older children are studying Paul in Sunday school. So I don't know if you've gone over the missionary journeys yet, but we typically speak of Paul's missionary ventures in three separate journeys, a first, a second, and a third. Paul writes the book that we are considering during his third missionary journey, roughly in the mid-50s AD. At this time, Paul is in Ephesus, and from the city of Ephesus, Paul writes to the church in the city of Corinth. Now, the passage from Acts chapter 18 that we read is from Paul's second missionary journey. So he arrives in Corinth, he does his missionary work there, the church is established, and that happens on his second missionary journey. But now, about 4-5 years down the road, Paul has occasion, now on his third missionary journey, to write from the city of Ephesus to address concerns that he has for the church in Corinth. Now, what caused Paul to write this letter? Well, a number of things, actually. It's apparent from 1 Corinthians that Paul had already written to them, actually. What we know as 1 Corinthians is not the first time that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle, ... So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is already citing previous letters that he has sent to this church. And we know that they responded to him. And so, what we have as 1 Corinthians is actually, you know, they call it an email thread, right? So, 1 Corinthians is actually the third letter in this email thread that we have. And it's the Holy Spirit did not see fit to preserve the other writings for us. And so, we call this 1 Corinthians, but Paul has already written to them. And they've responded to his letter. And now, 1 Corinthians is Paul responding to their response. And not only that, but in these intervening years, Paul has had visitors from the church in Corinth come to him and bring reports about what's going on there. If you're open still in chapter 1, look at verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Paul was visited by Chloe's household, and they brought a report about what was going on at the church. And by all accounts, it was not a happy picture. These contentions and divisions that Paul mentions at the beginning, those are just the beginning of the report that Paul received from Chloe's household. And so these things form for us the backdrop of 1 Corinthians. And actually, even more than that, they give us the entire structure of the book itself. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6, Paul deals with the oral report that he received from Chloe's household. And then in chapter 7 through 16, he pivots to address the concerns that the church wrote to him in their response to his initial letter. And that's the entire book of 1 Corinthians. He first deals with the oral report that he heard from his visitors, and then he deals with the letter that they sent to him. Now, did 1 Corinthians solve all of the problems at the church in Corinth? No, And that's why we have a 2 Corinthians. And there's a clear picture that emerges out of 1 and 2 Corinthians as a whole. Paul is trying to address the internal problems of the church in Corinth while simultaneously addressing what appears to be a growing personal strain between himself and the congregation. And this is much more pronounced in 2 Corinthians than it is in 1 Corinthians. However, it's present even in 1 Corinthians. Paul has a strained relationship with this congregation. Trouble is brewing. People have risen up to undermine his authority in the church. And it's clear from 2 Corinthians that, well, when they got 1 Corinthians, some of Paul's counsel was listened to, praise God. Some of it was not. And certain aspects of the situation in Corinth deteriorated further. And one of those things is Paul's relationship with this congregation. But Lord willing, we're going to see, even this morning, in the opening verses of this book, the brilliant way, the loving way, the extraordinarily tender way that Paul sets about to shepherd and to love and to teach and to correct this church, even in the midst of deep, deep difficulties. And to that end, as we look at verses 1 through 9, which are extraordinary in their sweep of all that Paul talks about, I want to suggest that fundamentally Paul does two things in these introductory verses. Now, before I tell you what those two things are, think about it for a moment. What would you do? How would you approach such a task? Writing a letter to a group of people that has very serious problems. But one of their various, very serious problems is actually you and your relationship with him. That's Paul's situation as he writes this letter. And it's a situation that comes up again and again and again throughout the history of the church in every generation. That people can have great problems in their lives. Churches can have great problems internally. But they can also develop the posture where they refuse to listen or submit to divinely instituted authority. And so a pastor in a session, therefore, has this difficult situation to navigate. How do we shepherd and love and teach and correct in this situation? When one of the very problems is a resistance to the spiritual authority that God has given us to address the situation. And from my observations, this is actually a terrible epidemic in Reformed churches. People who have decided that they know better than everyone else, who think their doctrine is more pure, who think that their practices are more faithful. And when that sort of pride sets in, it's not long before the attitude becomes this: I don't need to submit to the church. I'm more faithful. I'm more advanced in my spirituality. I'm here to instruct others, not to be instructed. This can be the huge elephant in the room, even for Reformed churches, maybe especially for Reformed churches. The thing that is choking out the vitality of a fellowship, but that no one talks about or acknowledges. The people think themselves as more pure and as more spiritual than others. And so there's little to no submitting to one another in the fear of God. Little to no submissive obedience to those to whom it has been given by Christ to rule over the flock, to keep watch over souls. And so Paul has come here in the church in Corinth to wield his authority while simultaneously defending his authority. Now, that became a little bit of an excursus, but I said earlier that we're going to think now about two things that Paul does in order to lovingly and tenderly shepherd these saints in this situation. Two things that Paul does in these opening nine verses. Or, in the language that I just used a moment ago, what does it look like for Paul to both wield his authority by simultaneously defending his authority in the process? The apostle encourages this church. That's number one. And the apostle humbles this church. That's number two. He encourages them and he humbles them. Well, how does he encourage them? Well, he encourages them by reminding them who they are. They are the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There in verse 2. Sanctification here in verse 2 has the idea of being set apart. God has chosen them, God has loved them, and God has taken them for himself. He has claimed them as his very own. Now, we read from Acts chapter 18 earlier in the service. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? The extraordinary way that God used the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. Great opposition from the Jews there in the city of Corinth. And yet, God delivered Crispus and his household. And Crispus, the former ruler of the synagogue, comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join the church in Corinth. There's this funny thing. Remember we read about Sosthenes in Acts chapter 18, who's the ruler of the synagogue, who opposes Paul and is beaten in front of the judgment seat of Gallio? Well, we also read about a Sosthenes here in verse 1. And we just don't know. You know, is it the same Sosthenes? Unfortunately, Sosthenes apparently was a bit of a common name. So perhaps it was, perhaps it was not. But it's clear that in response to Paul's preaching, in response to the work of the Spirit of God, Jews and Greeks together believe upon the Lord Jesus. And so the church in Corinth is brought about by the grace of God. Crispus believes. Many others follow him and repent and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And remember then the vision that Paul receives. In the face of all the opposition that he met, apparently it was a temptation for Paul to give up and move on. Remember the dramatic way he shakes out his garments at the synagogue and says, "Your blood is upon your own head." And Paul's ready to just give up and leave and press onward. But what does the Lord say to him? "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." The Lord had many people in Corinth who had not yet heard the gospel, whom he had loved from before the foundation of the world, and to whom Paul was being sent to preach the good news. And Paul is reminding him, remember, that's you. That's who you were. You were loved by God. You were chosen out. The Lord had you in his mind from before the foundation of the world to hear the gospel and repent and be saved. He set you apart for himself and called you to be saints and brought you out of your darkness and death. Luke tells us, amazingly, Paul stayed a year and a half in Corinth, which was exceedingly long during one missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. He stayed a year and a half in Corinth, Luke says, teaching the word of God. This was a young church, an enthusiastic church, and they loved the word of God. They were devouring it from the mouth of the Apostle Paul as he preached and taught. And they received that preaching and that teaching with joy. And Paul here is calling them back to these first principles. Paul is calling them back to their first love. Remember when you were in darkness. God called you into his light. Remember how you couldn't get enough of God's word. Remember when it was the most extraordinary thing to you in the whole universe that God loved you and called you to himself and set you apart as his own special possession for his salvation and for his glory. And then further on in verse 9, Paul returns again to the idea of their calling. Not only were they called to be saints, but they were called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, he's reminding the believers in Corinth, you are no longer who you once were. You are called now to be saints. You are called into the fellowship of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been brought into nothing less than a spiritual union in the bond of the Holy Spirit with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship now is the deepest and most important aspect of who you are before God. And so to encourage them, Paul reminds them who they are. To encourage them, he pronounces the grace and the peace of the Holy Trinity upon them. To encourage them, Paul reminds them of God's faithfulness. Paul encourages them, yes. But even in these introductory verses, Paul sets about to humble the church in Corinth as well. It's gentle and it's tender. But as you begin to see it emerge from these verses, it's unmistakable. First, Paul speaks about his own calling. He doesn't just tell the Corinthians about the calling that they received to be saints. He humbles them by reminding them that he has a calling from God as well. As mentioned earlier, one of the big problems in Corinth was a struggle with church authority. Paul writes in chapter 14, verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." In other words, Corinthians, if you're as spiritual as you claim to be, remember that was one of the big boasts of the church in Corinth. We are the uber spiritual. We've got an extra dose of spirituality that others don't have. And, you know, I'm not even sure about this Paul guy. His spirituality might not even be quite up to our par either. Well, Paul tells them, listen, if you were as spiritual as you claim to be, you would acknowledge my calling as an apostle. You would submit to my divinely delegated authority as an ambassador of Christ, as an author of Holy Scripture through the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, we don't have any more apostles, but we have the Scriptures that came to us through the apostles. And the offices in Christ's church have been given the keys of the kingdom to exercise true divinely delegated authority from Christ to administer the Word of God to the people of God. And so the offices of Christ's church, even today, though there are no apostles, yet they receive authority in those offices, not from men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has placed them there. And it's amazing to see people sitting before sessions of elders in Christ's church talking about how pure and spiritual their doctrine is, and yet flatly refusing to be corrected for their sins. Willing to make any boast, to hurl any accusation, before they'll admit to a single wrongdoing. And meanwhile, lives and families are crumbling around this refusal to submit to those who rule over the flock for the watching of souls in obedience to the word of God. And so Paul says, listen, don't forget from whom you've received this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I didn't take this authority to myself. I didn't thrust myself into this position. I was just walking down the road, right? Well, in the Damascus Road, where the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and saved him from sin and from death, and then appointed him the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we have verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, how is this, Paul, humbling the church in Corinth? There's a brilliant observation made by commentators. So Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica when he's in Corinth. So, when you get into Pauline studies, there's all this fun stuff you learn about, where Paul was when he wrote which letters to which churches. So he's in Ephesus on his third missionary journey when he writes to the church in Corinth. He's in Corinth on the second missionary journey when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. And listen to how he addresses the church in Thessalonica. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now listen to how he addresses the Corinthians. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a subtle shift, but it's a very distinct shift. And it addresses one of the deep problems in the Corinthian church. Personalities had arisen. Strong personalities. Factions, divisions were threatening to tear the church apart by the seams. People were starting to, maybe it wasn't out loud, but they were starting to act as though, hey, this is my church. This is my show. I'm calling the shots here. And so Paul can't write to them and say to the church of the Corinthians, because they're going to get the wrong idea. And so he tells them to the church of God, which is in Corinth, reminding them, this is not your church. Now, he was saying the same thing to the Thessalonians also, but he didn't have the same concerns there. He reminds the church in Corinth here, this church is God's, not ours. It belongs to no man. Paul doesn't even take that prerogative to himself. It's not the church of Paul. And if anyone has right to claim that, right? We read Acts 18. He's the one that suffered and bled and wept over the people of Corinth. But it's not his church. For he can plant, Apollos can water. It's God's church. Only God can give the growth. And so he reminds them, he humbles them. It's not your church. It's the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then amazingly, if you look at verses 4 through 9, rich verses filled with so much of what Paul is going to unpack throughout the entirety of his letter. But in that same careful, tender, but unmistakable way, Paul is humbling them. Actually, what he does in verses 4 through 9 is he addresses just about all the key issues that are plaguing the church. And what he does is he places before them such a beautiful picture of what they ought to be as a fellowship, that they cannot but be rebuked by the beauty of what he tells them over against the way in which they have twisted so much of what is contained in these verses. Look with me at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. So right away, we may have cause to get puffed up here. The Apostle Paul is thanking God for us. Well, is he though? for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He's not glorying in men. Yes, this is genuine, sincere love and affection for these believers. But when he thanks God for them, it's on account of grace, not on account of any special gift within themselves, but on account of the grace of God which was given to them by Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now last week we talked a little bit about some of the Corinthians' boast. They boasted in their speech and in their wisdom. They gloried in the beautiful speech of men and the wisdom of man. And those are the two words given here. Logos, which the New King James translates here as utterance, and knowledge, gnosis. The very things that they're boasting in speech and in knowledge. And Paul says, you were enriched in all these things, but not by yourselves, but in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, don't forget how you came to believe. The good news was preached to you, and you embraced the testimony of Christ, not as the words of men, but as the very word of God. Verse 7, that you come short in no gift. And this is, we'll see, this is a big point of contention in the church at Corinth, the spiritual gifts. There were more divisions and factions and fighting over the charismata, the spiritual gifts that God gave to the apostolic church. And Paul says to all the saints in Corinth, you come short of no gift. There were people in the church claiming to have all the gifts themselves. And so what must Paul do to teach them? No one has all the gifts. We all need each other. The foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And he confirms that here, that you come short in no gift, not as any one individual, but as the church. What we see in Corinth is a twisting and a corruption of what the church is meant to be. And Paul is tenderly but very powerfully reshaping their image of the church so that it conforms to God's truth. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were people who had even come to deny or to say that the resurrection had already happened, that they were so spiritually advanced that the end had already come. And so even here at the beginning, Paul, again, subtly, tenderly says, we're going to have some things to talk about, but praise God, you are eagerly waiting for that which has not yet happened, namely, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's actually a way, and we've done a little bit of that just in the last few minutes. You can walk through verses 4 through 9 and almost construct a table of contents to the entire book. It's beautiful and it's amazing the way that the Spirit has inspired Paul to so gently and tenderly begin to humble these people so that they would be reminded of who they are and return to good paths, the paths of humble cross-bearing in the kingdom of their Savior. And in verse 9, when he returns to that idea of calling, even that is a call to humility. Yes, you have been blessed richly and beyond measure by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But with this great blessing comes responsibility that cannot be ignored. You are called to be saints. In other words, have you been sanctified? Then live as saints. Have you been called into the fellowship of his Son? Then walk in that fellowship. They are no longer who they once were, and they were to pursue the holiness to which they were called. And we can think here about that extraordinary passage in chapter 6. Remember what Paul tells the church. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul, from the very beginning of this letter, he's humbling them by reminding them of the grace of God that has called them out of such great enslaving darkness. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, how does this speak to Brumo? We probably need a couple extra sermons to talk through all the ways. But most simply, remember those two things that Paul is doing in these opening 9 verses. He is encouraging the saints, and he is humbling the saints. Where do we need to be lifted up? Where have we forgot, actually, the riches of what is ours in Christ Jesus? That we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus, set apart by his grace, chosen as his special possession, called to be holy. Where have we been spiritually timid because we have not stepped fully into the light of all that God has given us in his Son? And where do we need to renew our faith in that which God says about us as new creatures in Christ? And where do we need to be humbled? Where have we thought too much of ourselves? Where have we despised godly authority because we have somehow supposed ourselves exempt from submission in the church? Where do we need to realize our great need of every member of the body? Every last toe, every last finger. And in all these things, whether we need to be strengthened by encouragement, whether we need to be humbled, this is what God's word does throughout the Bible, right? It lifts up those who are low, and it brings down those who suppose themselves to be high. And Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, does it right here in the opening verses of this book. And what's right at the center of it all? We might ask, okay, but how does any of that happen? If we need encouragement, how does it come about? If we need to be humbled, where does that humility come from? It's actually written in every single verse in the opening 9 verses of. It's a wonderful thing that commentators love to point out. 9 verses, and you find the name of the Lord Jesus Christ 9 times. The centrality of Christ in all of this is unmistakable from the opening of Corinthians, and will be unmistakable all the way to the end of this glorious letter, that Christ is the life of the church. If we need to be lifted up in strength, there is nowhere to go but to him. If we need to be brought low and humbled in our pride, it happens only as we come to him and submit ourselves to him. He's the one that gives the offices in the church. And ultimately, the authority in the church is no man's at all, even though there is a delegation of authority. All authority belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. The church is weak, the church is strong, based on how it clings to and cleaves to the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding who he is, understanding what he has done for us, and abiding in his truth. He is the one in whom every division can be healed and every sin can be forgiven. He is the one who seals for the people of God the declaration of verse 9 that God is faithful Paul's confidence for these believers is extraordinary. The book of the church in Corinth is, if you know the church of Corinth for one reason, it's because of their problems, right? It's because of how messed up they were. But Paul comes to them with such great confidence, not in them, but in the faithfulness of God and in the grace of Jesus Christ. He reminds them who they are. He calls them back to the Lord Jesus. He humbles them and he declares to them, God is faithful. He will preserve you to the end. The work that we are about in church is not of our strength. It is not of any earthly resource, but it is of Christ and of Christ alone, that his name might receive all glory and honor and praise. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, this is your church, whether in Corinth or in Broomall. It is your church. Forgive us, Lord, when we start to walk about as though it is our show and our doing and our strength. Keep us humble, Father. May we take up our crosses daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your work in our midst, Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify our hearts, even as you have set us apart in your grace to be your own special possession. And Father, we pray, though we have not a vision as unto the Apostle Paul's, we pray nevertheless that there would be many people in Broomall that are yours, in Delaware County that are yours, in the greater Philly area that are yours. Let us not be afraid. Let us not fear man, but let us speak and not be silent to tell of the wonders of Christ.